Welcome to Benim City Podcast, where we strive to bring you truth for your transformation. Grab your notepad and pen as we lean into this week's message.
I've got 49 minutes. So we're going to have to run through this. This is what we call a drive-by message. So we're going to go through straight into this. But Fernando, give me something that will make me pray. Thank you. All right, so we're going to go straight into this. I want you to open Matthew 10 from verse 1 to 15. I'm going to read through this quickly, and then we're going to get into the nitty-gritty of everything. The Bible says, this is Matthew 10 from verse 1 to 15. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. And I bless you as we prepare ourselves, oh God, for the 21-day fast. I pray that you will give us clarity. Give us clarity, give us understanding in this moment. Holy Spirit, speak. And only you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the Bible says, and when he had called the 12 disciples to him being Jesus Christ, we've heard this many times, that before God will send a person, he will call him to himself. Yeah, we've heard this. This is foundation. If you're hearing it for the first time, please understand that before God will call you or commission you to do something on behalf of him, you have to be called first to him. The primary role, the primary responsibility, the primary work of every disciple is the work of intimacy. It's very, very important. You can't be sent to represent Christ when you don't know him. You can't speak of a God that you don't know. I always say it, that you don't speak of a God that somebody has told you about. You have to come to a personal revelation. You have to come to a personal encounter. So when Jesus Christ asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? It's a relevant question for you in every season. Not just one time. It's not a one-time question. It's a continuous question where God will ask you. God will ask you, who do you say that I am? Meaning that what is your revelation of me? What do you understand of me? It can't just be what the pastor has said. It can't just be because of what your leaders have said. God is knocking on your door and he's saying, what do you know about me? Who do you say that I am? And it's important because before a commissioning will come forth, God will always bring an invitation to himself first. Because everything that is done on behalf of him is always sent through him. So the Bible says, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them first power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And now the names of the 12 apostles were. So we begin to see who he was speaking to at this time. He was speaking to who we understand to be the disciples. Elizabeth, are you a disciple? You're a disciple, right? You're a follower of Christ. You are. Sound confident about it. You're confident. Are you a confident follower? Hallelujah. I don't know why when I look at people become nervous. It's not like I'm going to call you and say, come and preach, Elizabeth. Or should we do that? Yes. Should we do it? Praise God. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname is Thaddeus. My God. You know, and they're coming up with raps. Thaddeus, Baddeus. Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's interesting that when the gospel is now commissioned, God is now telling the apostles to go forth and go and preach it to the people who didn't deserve it. Go to the people who were lost so that they may be found in him. And it's continuing on from what we spoke about last week, that the essence of the gospel and the essence of who we are as believers is so that people will come to the knowledge of Christ. The essence of our thanksgiving is that we may bring people to the reality of who God is. So when we say that God is good, it's not just a statement that we say to God alone. We say that to people so people will understand the revelation that God is indeed good. But he begins to tell them that when you go and spread this gospel, I don't want you to go to people who you feel like deserve it. I want you to go to people who need it. Not out of choice, but go to the people who are in need of it. And for you and I, as we prepare the way, it's the gospel being preached in a diversity of ways, because don't be fixated to think that the gospel can only be preached through speech. There are many ways in which you can preach the gospel. One of them is speech. But one of the primary ways that we preach the gospel is through our lives, Grace. People look at you and they examine you and who you are based on who you are, not just because of what you say to people. Because people can lie. People can deceive men. But it's important to understand that in this moment now, God is now identifying you and I, and is saying that I want you to be the vessel that will go into the world and let them know about who I am. This is a commission that we cannot dodge our way from. This is a commission that we cannot move away from. This is the essence of who we are. You are someone who has now been found in God. You are a son and you are a daughter. That means that your life means something. Your life means something. The way in which you express Christ means something. So let me ask you this question. Does your life on a day-to-day reflect Christ? I asked myself this question many years ago, and I still ask myself this question now, that when people meet me, do they meet me or do they meet Christ? Are they coming to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, or are they just getting to know my giftings? So I stopped talking to God about giftings. I stopped talking to God about all of those things because that is secondary to the point that I have to represent him well. And that's what we all have to understand as we journey forward, because the call of intimacy is that you become the one that you have yielded to. The one that you are intimate with, you become like it. And it's important to understand that, because if you give yourself an intimacy to that which contaminates, everything external will be contaminated. If you are intimate with sin, for example, the byproduct and the fruit of it will always be sin. It will never be righteousness. So it's important to understand what you are intimate with. And it's a constant reminder at every given moment that intimacy is one of the foundations of how identity is formed. I want you to pay very close attention to what I just said. Intimacy is one of the foundations as to how identity is formed. So if you're looking at your external, how you deal with that is by looking at what you are intimate with. What do you spend most time on? What have you given your mind to? Because that will give you an understanding of the person that you are. So carry on. Verse 7. The Bible says, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. This is the bit that didn't make sense to me. It says, provide neither gold, nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. I mean, God is now commissioning his apostles, and he said, don't worry about money. Don't worry about clothes. Don't worry about anything else. Believe and trust in me that I am your supplier. I mean, you're sending a man to a journey and you're telling him, don't take anything with you. And I really began to understand what this was symbolizing, that for anyone who is now sent, anyone who is called by God to himself, has now been sent by God, one of the things that you must understand is that to be sent means that you have to live a life of dependency, where you are not to concern yourself with things that you desire anymore, the things that make sense on your journey. Where you are only to focus on what the necessities are in that moment. And God is trying to prepare you and I that in this journey, This is a journey of deep dependency. Can we get whoever's at the back? Can we get them inside? God is bringing every single one of us to a place where we understand that this realm is going to take you to be dependent on him. And I asked you this question last week of whether or not you actually trust God. Because it's easy to say that. But can you actually say, I actually trust him? I actually trust that he will continually be the person that he's always said that he will be, irrespective of what my situations look like. So he says, for the journey ahead, you don't need to worry about all of that stuff. You don't need to worry about what you are taking with you. Are you all following me? So I want us to go to the next one. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is in it. Inquire who in it is worthy and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. Listen to this. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Carry on. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. It's striking. The Bible says something that the city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. So in other parts, when Jesus Christ describes his people, he also describes them as cities. And it's interesting because in that, God speaks of us and he represents us as a city. And in that moment, he goes, whatever city you go into, whatever place that you go into, if they receive you well, let the peace of who I am rest upon that. But if they don't, just... And I want to say this for all of us as we go, because this is one of the things that I really had to understand. And anyone who speaks to me about like exegesis and all of that stuff, you understand that this is my mindset now. I've realized that you've been called to preach the gospel, not win arguments. Not to win arguments. I couldn't care less. I will. My role is to preach the gospel to you. If you accept it, that's you. If you don't, it's fine. Another person, maybe I was the one to just sow the seed. My job is not to go back and forth with you. That's not what it is. That's not me. If you don't want to accept the gospel for what it is, that's you. I will do my best to communicate the gospel, but to accept the gospel is to believe in it. It's not to now go to war, trying to prove whether or not what I'm saying is truth. I know that it's truth because he is truth. Point closed. I don't argue with people anymore. The gospel is the gospel. You accept it or you don't. That's it. Because on the day of judgment, God will look at you and say, did you hear about me? And let be that person who will say, you know what? I was rather arguing rather than actually listening. Don't be that person, you know. Listen, we've had ample opportunities. Some of us we've been believers longer than the disciples. No. They followed Christ for how many years? Three. Some of you you've been Christians longer than that. Some of us have been Christians longer than the people that we speak about, you know. And we're still looking at them. That's because they forgot themselves and just believed. They forgot themselves and just yielded to what the gospel was about. Do you think it met their comforts at the time? Do you think it did not cost them something that was even physical? It wasn't just spiritual. It costed them their lives. They moved away from their whole families for all of this. They followed a man who just said that the kingdom, you have to understand the way in which Christ's message was weird. He said, look, you Pharisee, you've been following Christ properly. But can I tell you that you haven't been following him properly? Can I tell you that there's another way? If you don't renew your mindset, you'll be stuck in the old when I am trying to present myself to you as God. I tell you, if a man walked in a room right now and told him and told you that he is Christ, you will laugh at him, Emmanuela. You will. So don't think that these Pharisees were crazy people. Some of us, if we were living back then, we would be a Pharisee. We will be like one of them. I mean, who are you saying that you're God? What do you mean? This is why I'll go back to Ghana. What do you mean? So we can't actually look at these people and actually say, you know what? No. Like, you are wrong. Why didn't you just renew your mind? I'd be as if renewing your mind was easy. Otherwise, why are we still... Let me not even finish. As if metanoia is easy. So you understand this. Can we go back to Matthew 10? Let's go to 14 and 15 again. So whoever will not receive nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, just shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. It doesn't mean that when you shake you just forget about those people. Pray for them. Because the essence of priesthood, we've understood, is that all people must come into the reality of who Christ is. All people. Irrespective of whether or not they appreciate us or whether or not they don't. Our role is to intercede for them. So if they don't understand it, that's fine. Remember their names and keep them in prayer. God, maybe I wasn't an effective communicator. Just bring someone that will actually communicate it to them. That's the heart of God. Not just to think they don't understand, so bye, I'm gone. And then you just forget. It's important to understand the responsibility that we all have as people to actually live this life. Now, I'm saying all of this to say, the prophecy that was spoken over Pastor Efwa, what I've just spoken about, that before God will call and commission people, he will call him to himself. And then when the commissioning comes, he will ready them to be able to do that which he had called them to do, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to do all of that stuff. I say this because I need you to pay very close attention to the words I'm about to say. There are two specific things that I need to share with you as a church. This morning, I wrestled with one of them because I said, God, I don't know if I want to say it to the whole church. Identify specific people that I can say it to. And as I was stood here, the Holy Spirit said, there is no point trying to identify the strong men in the house because all of you are strong men. So that's why when I stood here, I just said, thank you, Holy Spirit. But I need you to understand this because there are going to be hearers and then there are going to be participators who are going to be the doers of this instruction. Don't take this lightly. I want us to go to Acts 19 from verse 11 to 20. We know this. But I want us to understand a different context of this. We've got 31 minutes. I think I'm doing quite well right now. Acts 19 from verse 11 to 20. Listen to this. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them and the evil spirits went out from them. It was weird, but it was like Paul had reached the place where garments were now instruments of healing. It's as if what he heard about Christ, where the woman with the issue of blood just holding on and getting healing, it's as if he had gotten to a space where there were things that we understand that Paul was a handyman. Right? We understand that he made things. So it's like the handkerchiefs that he had, rather than people actually going to him, they would just take the handkerchief and just place it on them and they were healed automatically. Weird stuff. The Bible calls it unusual miracles. Unusual stuff. Things that were not even in the right order. You look at it and you think, huh? How did that happen? How can a handkerchief? It's like you taking this home. When you're sick, you just... Amen. And everything is gone. This is what was happening. It sounds and it looks weird now, but this was the reality. And he says that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jews, exorcists, took up upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus. By the Jesus who Paul preaches. I told you already. When God is asking you, who do you say that I am? Go and tell them it's by the Jesus that Pastor Paul preaches and see what happens to you. See what happens. Now listen to what happened to them. Now I need you to pay attention. It's a very, very important thing. Okay. These people did it. Then there were these seven men. They're seven sons of someone called Sceva. It's funny until you try and cast out a demon. There were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. They did the same thing. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. It wasn't that they but they absolutely destroyed them. It was ruthless to the point where they stripped them off their clothes. Listen to this. This became known both to all of Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. It's crazy. It's crazy to me, because this is what I'm going to help you understand this, because I want us to, we've got 7 minutes till we pray. I want us to pray for 20 minutes. It's crazy to me that these people were looking at the apostles healing the sick. Yeah? Follow me. Are you guys with me? Yeah? They were looking at the apostles healing the sick. These seven men, sons of Sceva, now came and said, all right, I can do what these men are doing as well. So they go and actually try to heal someone. And the Bible says that the demon now looked at them and now said, I don't know who you are. I know Jesus. I know Paul. But I don't know you, because it's not by your loudness, it's not by your gifting, it's by your intimacy is how I know you. I know you on account of whether or not you know Christ. So because there was no power on the foundation of these men, these spirits beat them mercilessly. And I want to tell you this as a church, because it's important to understand this. Over the last week and a bit, I've gone through a bit personally. But even within that, I've looked at the church, and there was a few days ago, Canaan, that I heard these words. And the words were, don't be like the sons of Sceva, Penim City. Let me explain this to you. When things erupt within this house, do not be less equipped to deal with it as a church. We're looking at it as people. God is looking at it as one body. Where although you can laugh, although you can find it funny because men were embarrassed, it's another thing when the entity is stood in front of you. It's another thing where your intimacy now must speak. It's another thing where you must now stand in a place of authority. And God is saying that on account of everything that's happening and that is about to happen, we have to be able to see sicknesses. We have to be able to see evil spirits leave men, because we have stood in authority against it, not because these things have prevailed over us. You know, there are some times, yeah, this is how I can explain to you how this thing is real. That sometimes someone can be going through stuff, you go and pray for them, and now your week is worse. It will beat you mercilessly because you're not equipped enough. You go and stand in intercession for somebody else, but because you haven't actually founded yourself in Christ, now the very thing that you went to go and stand for now stands against you. How dare you come and stand against me? Who are you? I don't know you. I know Christ. I don't know you. So now your week is messed up, not on account of anything else, but because you were indisciplined. It's important to understand that this is not gimmicks. This is not games. This is not, these are lives. These are lives. Sickness is not cute. Infirmity is not cute. Diseases are not cute. And God is saying, Panim City, do not become the sons of Sceva. Do not become that when something lifts up his head over this church, you cannot stand in authority against it. You must equip yourself for everything, because understand that as a believer, Elizabeth, you have been equipped with power. Whether you like it or not, you have been equipped with power, because the same spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead now lives on the inside of you. What enabled Christ to live the way he did lives inside of you. You have no excuse, Anne-Marie. You have no excuse. So now he calls and he looks at us and he says, do not become the sons of Sceva. Because I'm telling you, Adeshola, things will rise up. Things will lift up its head. And for you as somebody who knows Christ, can you be the one that will actually stand? Can you be the one? I've understood that men can do their part. Doctors can do their part, but believers also need to do their part. Believers also have to do their part. And it's important for us to recognize that we don't war on account of the flesh. We war against things that we do not even see. So if we war against things that we do not see, you can't be physically equipped for that war. Pay attention. You cannot be physically equipped for a war that you fight spiritually. How can you fight a war against a spirit by punching them? It's a waste of time. So the war that we are fighting is not a war of your capacity. It's a war of your intimacy. So for many of us, our intimacy is now being attacked. It's now being attacked. Last night when I sat down, and I was watching specific things. I was in a service. I had a few things I needed to do, but Bishop called and Bishop said, you need to be here. I said, fine. And I went. I sat where I sat. Bishop said, no, come to the front of this church now. He sat at the front. It's weird because I walked in and people are like, sorry, and they were looking at me. It's you know that place? It's the same place that when we went to go and pray in Tottenham, the man came from the community and came to kneel in front of me. That guy. That place. Fernando knows that pastor very well. And I walked in there and I was like, oh, raw. That was a crazy moment. And I was like, raw, I sat down. And as I was listening and I was looking around and I realized that there's so much in store for the body of Christ that we have to be ready for. I realize now more than ever that God is just waiting for you and I to move. God is waiting for you and I to move. And I want to round up with this. I want us to stand up quickly. We're going to pray. Let me tell you that as a believer, you have been given authority. You have been given power to be able to deal with that which concerns you, that which contends against you. It's important for you to understand that, to trust in that, and to believe in that. Are you hearing me?
Yes,
are you hearing me?
Yes,
it's important for you to understand this. Because the world that we are in, the world that we are hoping to reach, it's a world that will not take your words lightly. It's a world that will contend against every word that you speak. It's a world that will contend against even the identity of who you are. But this morning, as I prayed before service, God showed me a picture that broke my heart because he enabled me to realize my part in it. And I saw what was like Noah's Ark. And it was like everything had been built. Everything was done. Everyone had come in. Follow me. Everyone had walked in. The floods began to come in. The floods, and everyone was just walking around celebrating because the floods were outside and they were in the refuge, until people realized that the door wasn't closed. And although everything had been built properly, there was one important component that would have meant that everything external would have stayed out and the people would have been preserved inside. And I realized that on account of the negligence of not closing the door, water crept in. And as soon as water crept in, it actually destroyed everything. I had a vivid, more so like a worldly kind of interpretation of that. And I began to remember about the Titanic, for example. The way it sunk was because water got on board. And I say this because for every single person within this house, it's important to secure our doors. It's important to secure the doorway of what enters Panim City spiritually. And this is what we're going to do. Because it's well and good that we can be in this place. It's well and good that we can be in a refuge of God. But if we do not do our part to close the doors effectively, what's outside will creep in, and eventually what will be little water creeping in will now become a flood in the refuge, and we will begin to sink before we realize. Are you hearing me? So it's important for all of us to understand the necessity of what we're about to do right now. We are praying for God to equip us for the journey ahead. But I want us to pray that God will fortify the walls of this house. Fortify the walls of this house. As we pray, why is it 3 o'clock? Oh, the hour went back in it. Wonderful. Let's clap for the clock. Oh, you guys are cute. You guys actually clapped. You guys are so cute. You guys are so cute. I still remember last week when I said, you people were reading and we said scream and you people went, hey, weirdos. It goes about saying, Panim City, we can laugh and get serious in the same second. But I want to help you understand the necessity of what God is doing in this time, Emmanuela. Emmanuela, grab a microphone for me. I want us to understand the importance of what God wants to do in this time. I want us to begin to...